Our scripture comes from Matthew 16th chapter, 13 to 18 verse. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." "But you," he asked them, "who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus responded, "Simon, son of Jonah, you are blessed because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the forces of Hades will not overpower it."
To invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to that passage of Scripture that Brother Curtis read in Matthew chapter 16 and verses 13 through actually 18. But I want to share with you this morning a message that some of you may have heard before. I think maybe I preached on this passage of Scripture when shortly after we came here. It may have even been before we came here. I don't remember the exact date. I think this is one of those passages of Scripture that ought to be preached on, I think, every year, because it really sets the tone for what we're to be doing as a church. Now, we are going to be soon having a nominating committee meeting. You may have noticed that in your bulletin. Maybe you're not too interested in that, but it's very important because these are going to be our workers for the coming year. And together as a church, we can build. We can build upon what we have seen God do here at Altares Baptist Church. I know we have a few old-timers here, not necessarily in age, but you've been here for several years at least, and you were here before we came. We have many new faces, and it's good to see all the new faces that we have and the new church that God has given us, and not the building. We're trying to make some improvements in it. Maybe it's not an improvement in your opinion. I was just thinking as Betty was talking about the bathrooms, praying about the bathrooms. Well, if you've been here very long, I'm sure you have prayed about the bathrooms. And the longer you're here, the harder you pray. We do have a little bit of a backup problem there, not with the plumbing, but with people not being able to get in. That's very important. And there are many other issues, of course, maybe more important than that. But as a church, we can build. And so I want us to think about the subject, upon this rock. Now that picture, in case you're wondering, is the Garden Tomb in Jerusalem. And I don't know that that's what Jesus meant, but I think that certainly is what we ought to be building on. The empty tomb. The fact of Jesus' resurrection. And so this morning I want to share with you this subject, upon this rock. What does it mean? Does the church have a future? Well, some would say, well, because of the internet, because of radio and television, and I know almost everyone has a favorite radio or TV preacher, and I think that's a great thing. I think it's great that we have these other avenues to get the Word of God out. Now, not all, I don't think, are necessarily great, but I do believe that there are those that are out preaching the Word and are faithfully doing so to those that may not otherwise be reached. But as a church, we do have a future. There is no substitute for this meeting together. The Bible says that we should do so that much more as we see the day approaching, and that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Now, you all know that. But there is a very important issue here about what will ensure this, the success of that church. And I suppose in every church there are those times that that church might wonder, are we going to survive? There are some threats. And I know we've all passed by empty buildings or buildings that have been church buildings that have been converted to other purposes. And if we are Christians, if we love the Lord and we love His church, there's a certain sadness that takes over us. But what can ensure that this church will not only have a future, but it will grow, it will thrive, it will continue to grow and thrive, as I believe it is doing? Well, there are three lessons here regarding Christ's church, and I want us to look at these three lessons that I believe the Lord is teaching here in these words found in Matthew chapter 16. First of all, there is the lesson of a profession. The lesson of a profession. Now, Jesus said, did he not? Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by men. That this was after Simon had said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. Now, I believe that he was talking about the rock of Peter's profession. And even more than the Peter's profession. And now, you know that Peter could sometimes... he could talk out of both sides of his mouth, like some people you know. And sometimes he'd say the right thing, but sometimes he'd say the wrong thing. But here he happened to say the right thing. Thou art the Christ. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, you also know, I'm sure, if you are a student of the Bible, that Jesus, we're told, in the book of Corinthians, was the rock that followed the Israelites in the wilderness. Christ is that rock. And so, not only is it the profession that is important, but the person. And we're going to speak of that in just a moment. But I want us to observe about that profession that it is an uncommon profession. I think it was uncommon then because they asked, Jesus asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? In other words, what are the people saying about me? And so they began to give kind of a sampling of what they had heard. Some say you are John the Baptist, they said. Others Elijah. Others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Now, it's very important that not only that we believe in Jesus, but that we know who he really is. He is more than he's not. He's not John the Baptist. He's not Jeremiah or Elijah, obviously. And yet there were and still are today many opinions about Jesus. Many that fall short of what the Bible teaches about Jesus. That Jesus is just a kind of a glorified man who, by striving to godhood, somehow achieve godhood. That is so far from what the Bible teaches. And that's why we need to go to the rock of God's Word and make the profession that Peter made here. Let's just listen to it and look at it there in the Scriptures. You are the Christ. Now that means Messiah. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Now the Messiah was the Anointed One. He was the one who was the greater Son of David. The one to whom the promise was given that his kingdom would be an everlasting kingdom. And the Jews understood that. The ones who studied the Old Testament prophecies understood that this Messiah would be unique. And in fact, he was more than unique. He was the Son of God. And there are scriptures, many scriptures that I could, if we had time, that I could show you in the Old Testament even, that prophesy that Jesus would come to be God's Son. So he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's an uncommon profession. There are many churches who talk about God and they talk about love and they talk about maybe even the Bible and hold it up, but they don't really study it. This is the book that tells us
about Jesus. Tells us about how He is the Son of God. How He was in eternity past, and He shall be for eternity future. The Son of God. There is no higher thing, no higher person in God's universe than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, truly, there is the Trinity. And the Bible says that one day the Father will be all in all. We looked at that past verse, I think, last Sunday or the Sunday before. But Jesus is God become one of us. He is God become flesh. He is a God that we can touch, that we can handle, that we can identify with because He became like us. And of course, He is the God who went to the cross and who died there and shed His precious blood. And He rose again triumphant over the grave. So we need to be clear about that profession. It's an uncommon profession. It's an uncompromising profession. Notice that Peter didn't say, well, you're a great man, Jesus. You're even greater than Elijah. You're even greater than the prophets. Well, He truly is greater, but there are some who say, well, He's the greatest of the prophets, but that's not what the Bible teaches. He's the Son of God. Thou art the Christ, Peter said, the Son of the living God. We have entered a period Charles Colson calls the post-Christian culture. I hope that's not true, but I think it seems to be true in our nation at least. So we need to get back to the rock of this profession. It is incomparable. We can profess many things. We can profess love. We can profess loyalty, compassion. All these are good. Honesty, integrity, truth, faith, patriotism, to name a few. But above all, we need to be true to the profession of Jesus Christ, as Peter made here, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The church that lifts up the name of Jesus and shares Him with a needy world will never fold. And I can say that with utmost confidence because of what Jesus said here. The hymn writer wrote, Samuel Wesley wrote, the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is His new creation by Spirit and the Word. And this is all from the Bible, but it's put the verse. From heaven He came and sought us to be His holy bride. With His own blood He bought her, and for her life He died. Samuel Stone, I'm sorry, wrote that, the words. So there's a profession here in that upon this rock. But there's also a possession. Did you notice Jesus said, upon this rock I will build your church? No, He didn't say your church. He didn't say, I'm going to build the church of the apostles. I'm going to build the church of John the Baptist. No, He didn't say that. He said, my church. Now that sounds kind of arrogant, doesn't it? Or some would think. If Jesus was not the Son of God, it would be arrogant. But He said, upon this rock, my Bible says, upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not overcome it. And I want us to just think about that one verse here. I will build, He said, my church. There's a person, first of all, of that possession, isn't there? Now we often talk about our church. You know, I love to hear people say, well, that's my church. And kind of brag about it to their friends. And it's a sad thing when you can't brag about it. And you kind of hang your head and you kind of hide the fact that you go over, you know, wherever it might be. Hopefully not here. But it's a good thing to brag about our church. And I've heard some of you do that. I've done that. Because I think we have a fellowship that where God is truly here. His Spirit is blessing us. We're growing. We're lifting up Jesus. People are coming to know Him as Savior. It's really not our church, is it? It's Jesus' church, Christ's church. He said, upon this rock I will build my church. And I think sometimes we just need to get our hands off of His church. Because we kind of, one time I had a watch, if I could illustrate. I was going to say, sometimes we mess things up that we ought to be trying to fix, or we think we are. Well, I had a watch one time, not this one, but one that I bought in the Navy. And when I was in the Navy, I had lots of money. The last time that ever happened. But I had money to throw away. And so I bought this beautiful Seiko watch. And it was a self-winding, if you all remember those. It didn't have a battery. I don't think they invented batteries then. I think this was one of those 1910 models. No, it was about 65, 66 or so. I went in at 66. But anyway, I bought this watch, beautiful watch. I brought it through the Navy. It survived. I had to get a new crystal put in it when I got out and had some other repairs, but it was still a beautiful, beautiful watch. But one day I noticed the second hand was slipping, and I thought, oh, this isn't good. You know, I got this beautiful watch, but the second hand, I can't use it anymore because it's slipping, and I'm kind of a do-it-yourselfer. So I thought, well, how hard can it be to fix a watch like that? And so I took it apart, thinking, well, you know, I'm pretty smart. I've fixed more complicated things than this. And so I think super glue had just been invented back then. So I decided I'd put just a little teensy drop of super glue right on the, you know, stem, or the little, whatever they call that, with the hands turn on. And you know what happened. I watched and nothing happened. That watch was frozen in time. And I used to still have it in a jar somewhere, but I think my wife finally threw it away. Right? I put it in this jar with fingernail polish, thinking, well, you know, fingernail polish remover will take off anything. Well, it took off everything but the super glue. So, you know, the dial no longer had numbers on it. But still, I kept it because, well, you know, this was my Navy watch, and I'd spent a lot of money on it. And after all, it was a beautiful Seiko watch. But I've since learned that sometimes when I try to fix things, that's what happens. And, you know, I put my hands on it, and it's wrecked. Because I think as human nature is, sometimes the best thing is to let the experts do it. Now, Jesus is, of course, the expert in this case. And he said, I will build my church. Christ is the head of the church, is he not? I'm not the head. If I am, I'm a very sad head. You're not the head, any of you. But Christ is the head. It's so obvious that, you know, sometimes we overlook the obvious. But he is the person of the possession. And there's also a prerequisite of the possession. Jesus cannot build where people do not profess him as Savior. Again, that's so obvious that we shouldn't have to say it, but think about it. Jesus cannot build where people do not profess him as Savior. And that's why we need to be getting this word out. And there's also a perfecting of the possession. People build with stones and mortar. But Jesus builds with people. In 1 Peter 2:5, it says, you also as lively stones, and that means living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And we are a priesthood of believers. That's different from the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, they had a class that they called the priests. They were the sons of Levi. And they were kind of a specialized branch of that family. But in the New Testament, the Bible says we are a chosen people. We are a priesthood of believers. That means that every one of you, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you've trusted him as your Savior, you are a priest. You can go directly into the presence of God. You can pray for someone, if not for you, and for yourself too. We're all equal before God. None of us has more of a say than others, except sometimes God gives us leaders who challenge us and who encourage us, and we do well to listen to them. But we are a priesthood of believers. What a beautiful thing is the Church of God. Far more beautiful than any cathedral in Europe or than our nation's national cathedral. It's a cathedral that is being built not with the stones of this world, but with people. And he's still at work building his church. I like what Rick Warren has said. I think it's been 2 or 3 years since we've had this purpose-driven church study that we had. But Rick Warren is one of the leading pastors of our nation. He's a Southern Baptist that we take pride in. Some of us do. Some don't. But I love Rick Warren. And I like what he wrote in his book, The Purpose-Driven Church. He said, church leaders should stop praying, Lord, bless what I'm doing. Bless what I'm doing. And start praying, Lord, help me to do what you're blessing. Now, that's a big difference, isn't it? Lord, help me. We should stop praying, Lord, bless what I'm doing. And start praying, Lord, help me to do what you are blessing. And that means that we acknowledge that he is the head. And that he has all wisdom. That he's going to guide us. And I believe God guides through the congregation. Not just through leaders, although God does guide through leaders. And we need leaders in the church. But I believe this is the secret to unity and to continued growth in the church. As we recognize that Christ is our head and we worship him, we listen to him. And as we listen to him, he's not going to tell you one thing and tell me something else. We're going to be united, aren't we? So there is a perfecting of the possession. And so we have in that, upon this rock, we have a profession, we have a possession, but we also have a progression. Because Jesus said here, the gates of hell will not overcome it. He said, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. First of all, I want us to notice here that there is an adversary in that progression. Now, I think what Jesus is saying here, he's talking about a church that's going forward. A church that's like an army mobilized for a battle, a war, let's say. That army is going forward. Going forward even to the gates of hell itself. It's not a stagnant body, is it? It's not one that's just, you know, kind of holding its own, kind of a hold the fort mentality that a lot of churches seem to have. You know, well, if we can just keep what we have, that'll be good. But a church that's going forward, a church that's not satisfied when it looks out and sees a lost world, sees neighbors that are lost, sees a community that needs the love of Christ, needs the word of God. So we go forward with Christ. But there is an adversary here that he spoke of, an adversary, the gates of hell. The gates of Hades, he said, will not overpower it. Now that seems to be kind of an odd expression of a figurative expression. It's not really a figurative expression. But talking about the gates there is what I want to think. But think about it. Now the gates are normally meant to keep people out, I would suppose. But in this case, it's meant to keep people in. The devil wants to keep people on that downward road to hell. Now you know that we don't have to do anything not to be on that road to hell. Because we're automatically, when we're born into this world, we're born into a sinful nature. And we're headed to that place. It's only Jesus and His love and our response to His calling us to be one of His children that have plucked us off that road to hell and placed us on the road to heaven. But we have an adversary. And later, you may remember that Peter, when Jesus began to talk about going to the cross, Peter said, he rebuked him. And he said, "This shall never happen to you, Lord." And Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." You know what that says to me? Here's the greatest, perhaps some would argue, the greatest apostle in the New Testament. And yet he became a tool of Satan. And I have to confess, there have been times I've been a tool of Satan. Sometimes I've said same things that have wounded and have been harmful to Christ and to other Christians. I think we need to be on guard against that. And we need to be vigilant. Because the devil is very subtle. And he can influence even a Christian, a believer. I think Peter was certainly, if not a what we would call a believer in the sense that he knew that Christ was going to the cross and that was what would take care of his sin problem. I'm not sure that transaction was complete at that time. But we need to be vigilant. Because we have an adversary. We also need to have an agenda. And here is a church that is first of all a church mobilized, a missionary church, a church that is going to the gates of hell itself. And I used to think, and when I heard that expression, the gates of hell, I used to think of places on the mission field where people had never heard the good news of Christ. But I think we have the gates of hell nearby, maybe just right outside the door. And yet we are to be mobilized. That first church was. That first generation church. We're told in Acts 13, 2 and 3 that the Antioch church, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." And it says, when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and they sent them away. So here's a church mobilized. Here's a church militant. Onward Christian soldiers marching as to war. This seems to be what Jesus is saying here to me. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Well, we might think of Iraq. Or Afghanistan, or those other places where our troops are fighting now. In fact, the whole world is, there are gates of hell in this whole world. And so we need to be mobilized. We need to be militant. Not militant in the sense that we're ready to, you know, punch someone's lights out when they reject our message. Or that we try to indoctrinate people by, you know, force. Sadly, that's been done in the name of Christ. But we are to be militant in the sense that we have a mission to fulfill and to go forward and to fulfill it. We need to be a church ministering, an outreaching church. Jesus said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." But also that church has assurance. The gates of hell, Jesus said, shall not prevail against it. And let me ask you, does it sound to you like the Lord has given up on His church? No, I don't think so. And I think you would agree. I want to read just another paragraph from Rick Warren's, the conclusion of Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Church. And Rick Warren is a great student of churches and what causes churches to grow. And he wrote, "As I studied growing churches over the years, I have discovered one great common denominator in every growing church, regardless of denomination or location, and that is leadership that is not afraid to believe God. Did you know you can be a leader? I think God wants to make each one of us a leader. Leaders, he said, leadership that is not afraid to believe God. Growing churches are led by leaders who expect their congregation to grow. They are people of faith who believe the promises of God even in discouraging times. This is the secret behind everything that has happened at Saddleback Church. Now, I think Saddleback has 12,000 members or maybe more than that. I'm not sure. And I know they're in a large metropolitan area. It couldn't happen to that degree here. But certainly, God wants to bless us far more than we even can trust Him for. I think we think too small. We think too much, bound by history. Well, this church has always been a small church, and it always will. Why? I don't think that's what God would glorify Christ, which would honor what He is saying in His Word here. Now, I think maybe if we're thinking we can be 10,000, I think that may be a little too much faith. I heard one of the ladies say this week that I think the Vacation Bible School, Betty, you can correct me if this is wrong, but you said pray for less than 50, because you thought 50 was about what we could handle. Is that accurate?
We have crowds for about 35, so if we go over 50, we're in trouble.
Okay. Well, I hope you don't mind, but I heard, I think it was Mary Wyand say, let's pray for 49. Let's pray for 49. Maybe even 49 and a half. So pray that God will bless, and He will.